all the volunteers who worked so hard and gave up so much time to make that possible. Thank you to Marlon for putting all the video together. It's a lot of work as well. And if you were paying careful attention, which you were, you would have noted that there were a couple of pictures where two different people had crutches. And one was Jesse, one was Alan, and those were not props. That was not part of the game. That was the injuries of old age. Jesse, you've peaked as a teenager, so hopefully you can get past that a little bit as you go on. But I think it was Wednesday morning. I might have this wrong. I think it was Wednesday. Jesse showed up, came into my office on a crutch, having hurt his foot, and completely independently, Alan showed up like 10 minutes later, two crutches, limping in, having hurt his hamstring. So, you know, when we tell you to pray for VBS, like, some of you obviously didn't pray hard enough. Next year, remember, you know, there's some, pray for the kids, but pray for the workers as well. Now, one of the verses that was used for the kids from Psalm 142, God is my refuge. And then to sort of translate that into vernacular, age-appropriate terminology, it was taught that a refuge, and this is completely correct, a refuge is a safe place where you can go. A refuge is a place where you can be safe from danger. And so the kids were taught, you know, that God is their safe place. God is the one to go to. And so what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to put that idea in Psalm 142 into its context in the psalm. So when you're being taught God is your safe place, that's true and it's biblical and it's right, but there's a context that David is writing in when he writes those words. So Psalm 142, I'll read the entire psalm. This is the word of God. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me, because of your goodness to me. Before we spend just a little bit of time considering this passage together, let's pray. Father, this psalm is a cry to you. It is a prayer to you. And if nothing else, it teaches us and shows us that we can come to you and pray all kinds of different prayers. We can pray with rejoicing. We can pray with, you know, overflowing joy and gratitude and excitement. We can also pray when we're afraid. We can pray when we feel alone. We can pray when we're in trouble, in danger. And so, Father, I pray that through this word, through this psalm that your Spirit inspired, I pray that you will teach us to know you better, that you will draw us closer to yourself. Father, pray that particularly for all of those who are at Vacation Bible School this past week, I pray that they will find in you their refuge, that they will find in you their shelter, their tower and fortress, that they will find in you a refuge because of your strength, but even more because of your love, because of your care. Use your word, we pray, by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus to draw us closer to you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, God is my refuge. God is my safe place. If you look at the superscription of the psalm, which is the smaller font in most printed Bibles, will give you the setting. A maskil of David, it's a particular type of psalm, when he was in the cave, a prayer. And so this psalm comes out of David's experience when he's being pursued by King Saul. A lot of you would be familiar with the story. David has been chosen by God to replace Saul because of Saul's hard-heartedness, because of Saul's wickedness, because of Saul's disobedience. God has chosen that it won't be one of Saul's sons, rather, who will be king. It's going to be David. And Saul hates David. Saul is pursuing David, trying to kill him, and David ends up in a cave. You can read about this in 1 Samuel. And there he is, and this is historical and literal. That is, there is a real piece of geography with a very real physical cave where David was really hiding from a king who was really trying to kill him with an army. But it also has extension to all the circumstances that people can ever be in where they have enemies who are trying to harm them. It can also then move, without making it an allegory, it also is true of all the different kinds of difficulties and troubles that you can experience, all of the different kinds of ways that you can be persecuted and made unsafe by sinful people in the world who are looking to harm you. So there's a very specific context here. But the principle applies in almost any circumstance imaginable that relates to suffering and sorrow and persecution and danger and people intent on harming you. And the reality is we're not going to do this, but if we just sort of opened up the floor and if we felt safe to truly share some of the most difficult experiences of our lives when it seemed like someone was out to get us or slandering us or stabbing us in the back or tearing us down or just bent on harming us or destroying us in some way, my guess is a lot of people in this room could share a lot of stories about real life experiences they've had where they have felt hated and hunted by enemies. That's what David's experiencing. David is hated, and the person who hates him is the king with all kinds of power and resources. And the king who hates him is hunting him to kill him. And when David sees that, and that's his reality, and now he's stuck in a cave with Saul and his army searching for him, this is the prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. That is, there is a time where there needs to be some level of intensity and passion in crying out to the Lord. You know, this is not David leisurely sort of trying to cultivate a devotional mood in the morning over a cup of coffee. You know, this is life and death. You know, this is, I need the Lord and I need him now. It is not sitting on the deck or on the dock in a Muskoka chair. You know, this is engagement with God. This is wrestling with God. This is everything right now, life and death. I cry out to the Lord. I lift up my voice. God has to hear me. I cry out for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble. Complaint here, you're aware of this. Like in English, the word complaint has had sort of an evolution over centuries. Today, when someone's complaining or someone has a complaint, it's usually, not in your case, but it's usually just whining. Right. And so someone has a complaint. You're like, okay. And this is just theoretical. As a pastor, I've never had anyone complain to me about anything. But you know, you'd think in theory, someone might have a complaint and you know, they always think it's justified and usually isn't and all the rest. And so you listen and people are complaining and that's not what's going on here. The word complaint used to have this very high meaning, kind of like a, you know, like a physical complaint. It's like that's a malady. It's something wrong with you. So you would go to the doctor because you have a complaint. You're not whining. There's something seriously wrong. David here is not whining. There is something seriously wrong. His complaint isn't superficial or trivial. He's in deep trouble. And so his complaint is he's bringing his troubled heart, his troubled thoughts, his anxiety, his anguish of spirit in real life circumstances of life and death. He's pouring out his difficulty and hardship to God. When my spirit grows faint within me. Note that language of a spirit growing faint is one that probably a lot of us, even if we would never articulate it quite that way, that might not be the natural vocabulary or phrasing that springs to mind. Probably a lot of us know exactly what that feels like. In the historical books, sometimes when an army is really afraid, the imagery is of their hearts melting within them. It's like everything inside is just collapsing. You know, you feel like your inner person is a house of cards that's being knocked down by life circumstances. You know, there are people, and this is additional, but there are people who struggle very, very deeply with severe depression. And often in the lowest ebbs of that, there just does not seem to be any internal resources or strength or energy at all to even get out of bed. It's not a physical bodily weakness. It's a fainting of spirit. There are physical difficulties. There are psychological difficulties. There are bodily difficulties. There are spiritual difficulties. Here, David feels so overwhelmed that in the inner part of who he is, in the depths of his soul, he feels weak. He feels like his spirit is fainting.
all he can do.
You know, you kind of this as almost like with the last gasp of his strength, all he can do is cry out to God. That's the setting. But acknowledging the weakness of his spirit is what gives the psalm the first of three expressions of trust. When my spirit grows faint within me, that is, when this happens, because it does happen, you know this. I am aware. But there is a really bad caricature of Christianity, which just sort of teaches that if you just have enough faith, you won't have any struggles. If you just trust God enough, then everything will be fine. Like around you, externally, everything will be wonderful. But even more importantly, no matter what's going on, you'll always just feel happy. Like there'll always be a spring in your step. You'll always be an optimist. You know, and if you know anything about personality types, optimists tend to ruin the lives of pessimists like me. You know, so like this is not just a matter of if you have faith, you're happy. It's no. David has incredible faith in God. He trusts in God. That's why he's crying out to God. But faith in God and a fainting spirit are not mutually exclusive. They're not contradictory. Faith doesn't make life easy. Faith clings to God when life is hard, which presupposes life will be hard. It's the same with Psalm 23. We think, oh, it's so wonderful. Like, it's so wonderful. I have a shepherd who will faithfully take me through the valley of the shadow of death. That is a great truth. That is an amazing truth. My shepherd will take me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't need to fear any evil. The problem is I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I have a God who can get me through every trial. But that means I'm going through trials. It is a lie to teach that if you have faith in God, everything's going to be a bed of roses. It's not. And it's damaging to people to be told, if you just have enough faith, everything will be fine. David is fainting in his spirit. He can't even go on anymore. So all he can do is cry out to God. When my spirit grows faint, that will happen. We will go through times of this. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. That is the incredible affirmation of faith. It's, I can't even watch over myself anymore. I am not enough to meet what I'm facing. I'm overwhelmed. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't do it. And so what you do is you, like a sheep, you turn to your shepherd. Like a child, you look to your parent. You rest in God. God, David is literally crying out, God, I can't even take care of myself anymore. You need to watch over me. And that's a hard-won expression of trust. I'm hated, I'm hunted, my spirit is fainting. God, you've got to take this. You are the one who watches over me. I have no option but to trust in you. In contrast, this is an expression of trust, but then it doesn't get easy right away. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. That is, even as I'm just trying to live my life, and people are trying to trap me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. That is, you know, you're going to battle, you want someone at your right hand. You want that right-hand person who's gonna take care of you. Yeah, to change the vocabulary a little bit, you'd say, I don't have anyone who's watching my back. Like there's no one who's on my side. There's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. Like I'm drowning and no one's throwing me a lifeline. Like no one's checking up. No one cares. I have no refuge. This is one of the reasons to pray. Or, you know, the ministry that we were able to have this week. There are so many people in our society. They wouldn't articulate it quite this way. There are so many kids, so many young people in our society today who that really does gives them a vocabulary to express what's in their heart. I have no safe place. I go out into the world, I'm not safe there. I go home, I'm not safe there. You know, with all of the potential positives, but also some of the very real negatives, you know, that the interconnectivity of social media, you know, one of the things on the very negative side, which has been observed, is that, you know, in, say, generations past, but that actually includes my generation, I don't want to phrase it quite that way. You know, if I had a hard day at school, I could go home. And whatever those kids were saying or whatever they were doing, that all of a sudden ended. That became tomorrow's problem. You go home where every single person is just wired into the phone. And all of a sudden you can be all by yourself all evening long. And if people are going after you, it's just relentless. It just doesn't stop. There are a lot of people, a lot of kids growing up today, and they are looking for a safe place, and there's no shelter that they can find. No one cares for my life. And if that goes on long enough, if it seems like no one cares for your life, it's really hard to believe that your life is actually worth caring about. And this gets internalized. This creates all kinds of enormous damage in the lives of people. If no one cares for you, then maybe you're worthless. That's how people start to feel. They stop caring about their own life. What do you do when no one cares for your life? Verse 5, the second affirmation of trust. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So notice verse 4, I have no refuge. Verse 5, Lord, you are my refuge. It's not people, it's not money, it's not power, it's not position, it's not career, it's not friends. These friends might abandon you. It is possible for anyone to stab you in the back and betray you, but the Lord will never do that. And so David moves from, I'm looking around, I have no safe place, to, Lord, you are my safe place. You are my refuge. You are my portion. Out of everything there is in the universe, the only thing David has when he's hiding in a cave is God. And I say this, and I know this is the sort of thing that I know I'm supposed to say this. And so sometimes where the difficulty in what we do week by week by week is you just know there's things I'm supposed to say, and then I say them and all the rest. So I'm going to say this because I'm supposed to say it, but don't hear it that way. Hear it as something that actually is true. Okay? So this is not like a piece of rhetoric in a sermon. This is the truth of God. If the Lord is your portion, you have enough. If God is your portion, you have more than the entire world can give you. If God is your portion, if God is your refuge, it doesn't matter that there isn't any other refuge. If God is your refuge, it doesn't matter if the king is chasing you. It doesn't matter if you're in a cave. It doesn't matter if people hate you. God is greater than everything and anyone all thrown together. If the Lord is your portion, you have everything you need and more. And if he's your portion now, he is your portion forever. And he can never be taken from you. You can never be snatched from his hand. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to bring you through all the hardship of life, all the way to glory, where you will live with him in perfect rest and peace and safety forever and ever and ever, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God, to ensure that we could be gathered into his home in safety and peace, sent his Son to be our Savior and Redeemer, to bear the penalty of the curse of sin, to die in our place, to shed his blood, to wash away all of our sin. Everything that would keep us from being in a right relationship with God, Jesus removed and took care of. So that everyone who cries out to the Lord for refuge in Jesus, not a single one's ever turned away. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. That by itself legitimizes forever followers of God being in desperate need. That's okay. It is okay to be in a situation where you need God desperately. It is okay to be in a situation where all of the supports are knocked out, where the foundation seems to be being destroyed, and all you have is God. You can say that to God. God, I'm desperate. I'm needy and afraid and anxious and desperate. That's okay. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. That's okay. It's okay not to be stronger than all of your enemies. And I won't give the long introductory formula speech about how this isn't rhetoric. You need to listen to this time, but it's the same principle. Okay? You're not stronger than your enemies. You're just not. And this hugely, maybe this is more personal to me, but a huge issue, I think, for me, trying to walk with God over the years, has been a desire to be competent. Like a desire to be enough. When Paul writes that he glories in his weakness, because it's in his weakness that the power of God is made manifest. And I think so much of our lives is we're afraid to be weak. You know, we always want to be competent. We want to be strong. You know, we want to contribute. We want to be good enough. Paul says, you know what? As long as I'm trying to be strong enough, I'm just going to be in the way of what God's doing. You are not stronger than your enemies, but God is. You try to do it on your own strength, your own wisdom, you'll fail. You trust God. You recognize that your enemies can overwhelm you. Look to God. God is greater than your enemies. It's learning to walk in by faith in God, not in faith in self. And I'm not sure about you. I'm still trying to figure that out. I'm still haven't arrived even remotely in that. But I know whenever I try to do it on my own, it never goes well. There's no enemy I can defeat in my own strength. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison. The cave is sort of a literal prison because David is physically trapped. But prison can also be all kinds of metaphorical prisons that are just as real. Psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, socially. We can be trapped in all kinds of ways. Set me free from what traps me. Why? This is the third expression of trust. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. This is the expression of trust that David ends the psalm with. This is his prayer. Lord, you are my refuge. You are my portion. I'm fainting, but you are watching over me. Deliver me from my prison so that I will praise you again in the assembly of God's people. The righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. In other words, David envisions the Lord rescuing him from prison, saving him out of his difficulties, so that he can be surrounded by the righteous, surrounded by the community of God's people, praising God together and sharing about how amazing God was when God showed up to rescue him from the enemies and dangers that he himself was not equipped to master on his own. It's looking forward to praise in the assembly of the people of God. Rescue me so I may praise you. The righteous will gather about me. It's a complete reversal. David starts the psalm abandoned by everyone except the people who are trying to kill him. He's surrounded by people who hate him. The end. He's surrounded by righteous people who love him, who are praising God together. That's what God can do. And ultimately, again, it's not just what takes place in this life. It's what takes place in eternal fulfillment. That God, the greatest rescue operation of all time, is rescuing sinners from their sin and death. The greatest act of deliverance is taking sinners into righteousness all the way to heaven, where there will be a righteous community that exists in perfect peace and fulfillment, praising God forevermore. That's what God does. And so part of the question from the psalm then is God in fact your safe place? Is God in fact your refuge? He is a refuge. Have you cried out to him to be your refuge? That is, you know, the fortress isn't going to protect you if you stay outside of it. Have you gone in? Are you trusting in God? Are you resting in him? Have you entered the safe place that is God through Jesus Christ? If you haven't, if you've never done that, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. Cry out to him to be your refuge through Jesus. And if you have, remind yourself of who your refuge is. Because all of us in life, we all take missteps. We all let our eyes drift from where we should be looking. We all end up sort of off where we really want to be. We need course corrections all through our journey through life. And so if God is your refuge, but you've forgotten that, remind yourself of it. Reaffirm that you need God. Come back into the protection of his care and commit yourself to him. I'm going to pray. And then our musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing song. Father, we thank you that you are a refuge. You are a safe place. The world can be just a nasty place. People can be spiteful and mean. There can be all kinds of hatreds and difficulty and turmoil and discord. And yet, God, you are sovereign and supreme and transcendent above it all. Even if the entire world hates us and we feel completely abandoned or rejected, we can go to you. Father, draw the hurting close to your heart. For those who even this morning have fainting spirits, give them encouragement and strength. Give them the encouragement and strength that comes from having a heavenly Father who watches over them and loves them. Fill them with your spirit. and help them feel safe and secure in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen.